Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Well, as you're getting seated in your seats, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Open them up to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to find one in a seat nearby you. Grab that. Open it up to God's Word. If you're grabbing one of those Bibles, I think we're going to be on page 808. And so Luke chapter 5, we're in the process of preaching our way through the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to walk out of here with that today. So as we preach through the Gospel of Luke, and in the text we're going to be in today, we're going to see a theme today of restoration. And so restoration is taking something that's been damaged or deteriorated or altered, and it's bringing it back to its original designed form. And most of us really enjoy a good story of restoration. I think that's evidenced by the popularity of HGTV. I mean, this network is full of shows where they take houses that have deteriorated or been neglected, and they don't just repair them, they begin this process of restoring them and bringing them back, in many cases, to their original design and giving them new life. You see, restoration is a lot more involved than just repair. And another example can be in the restoration of automobiles. That's something that some people love to do, is restore automobiles. A friend of mine has a 1967 Camaro. Very first year the Camaro came out, and he's owned it for many years, and over the course of the life of that car with him, it's been an ongoing project of showing it, restoring it. The latest thing is the paint job on it, because of some things that were done in the past that caused some damage. Those things have to be dealt with properly, and then not just painted, but painted back in a way that restores it to an original look, and it takes a specialized person to do that. And my point in sharing all that with you is just to emphasize the fact that his work with that car, it's not about repairing, it's not about getting the engine running just right or making sure the brakes are good. It's a process of restoration. It's not a repair project, it's a restoration project. But I think our favorite restoration stories are those that involve people. I mean, how beautiful is it to experience a relationship that was broken restored? Or how cool is it when you get to see someone's health restored? Or you get to witness a person's joy restored following a long season of suffering? But what we as human beings need more than anything else in this world is to be restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need that restoration because that relationship was broken all the way back in the Garden of Eden by the sin of Adam and Eve. But thanks be to God that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and thus restore our relationship to God forever. And that's going to be the main point of our message today. That Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and thus restore our relationship to our Heavenly Father forever. And we're going to look today in our text, we're going to see two stories, both of which on the surface are physical healings. But as we look below the surface and we look deeper, we're going to see that there's more going on here than a simple repair of a broken body. We're going to see that these are stories of restoration. And it has implications for us today. So before we jump into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help as we do this. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, today that we can gather here today to worship together. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the example that we see here in the text today. Lord, so please teach us today. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Do what only You can do today, Lord. Hide the preacher behind Your word. We know the power is in Your word. Lord, Your word never returns back, not having accomplished what You've sent it out for. So, Lord, just do that today, all for Your name, all for Your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump in today. We're in Luke chapter 5. We're starting at verse 12 today. So Luke 5, verse 12 says this. While He was in one of the cities, the He there is Jesus. Okay, so while Jesus was one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And so it's significant that this man has leprosy. Now, that term leprosy was used to describe a variety of skin diseases at that time, but the text says he was full of leprosy. This was an extreme case. I'm sure it was very visible. It might have been covering his entire body. And under the Mosaic law, someone who had leprosy was isolated and separated from their community. And let me give you an idea of what this would have looked like. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus 13. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to these words, how it describes what a person with leprosy has to do. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So that's the reality of someone who is suffering from leprosy. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing clear back in the first century, says this about lepers. He says that they were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. And so that gives you an idea of the suffering that this man was enduring. Not just the physical suffering of a body that's full of leprosy, but the social suffering of being separated and isolated from his community. So knowing that, note the boldness of this man's faith in approaching Jesus. Because remember, someone with leprosy was isolated. They were told not to be near people. If people came near them, they're to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from me." And yet the man demonstrates such faith in Jesus that he's willing to risk whatever consequences he may face to go out in public among a crowd and approach Jesus. And look at what he says to him as he falls on his face before Jesus there in verse 12. And he says, to "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's an amazing statement of faith. See, it shows the man truly understands Jesus' authority. First of all, it says, "if you will." So he's acknowledging Jesus has the authority to either heal him or not to heal him. He says, "Lord, if you will." And then he says, "You can make me clean." The man seems to understand that Jesus has a unique ability to do this. And so how will Jesus respond to this bold man full of leprosy as he approaches him? Let's look at verse 13. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." So this man, full of leprosy, outcast because of his disease, he approaches Jesus, begs to make him clean. And then what does Jesus do? Again, verse 13, it says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand," and what does it say? What does he do? He touched him. Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches the man who would have been considered untouchable. I mean, he could have stood at a distance and cast out the leprosy because Jesus has the ability to do that, but he doesn't. He reaches out, he touches the man, and in four words, "I will be clean," the leprosy completely leaves him. See, Jesus has the authority to heal physical ailments. But Jesus is not done with this man. Jesus has healed him physically at this point, but he's got a whole lot more planned for him. Let's look at what happens next in verse 14. "And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, so what's going on here? Because in the previous verse, it just said that he had been healed of his leprosy, that leprosy had fully left him, and yet here Jesus is commanding him, "Go, don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priests and make the offerings that's required through the commandments of Moses." So I want to take a minute and outline what was required of him. And we read about this in Leviticus 14, but I'm going to summarize it for us here today. And I think it's important for us to understand a bit about what was happening because it gives context to what Jesus is doing with this man. So it involves more than what I'm going to tell you, but this will be the kind of some of the summary of what a person would do. So if a person had leprosy and they felt that they were cured of it, that they no longer had it, they would send for the priest. The priest would go outside the camp, because remember, the leper is outside the camp. The priest would go out to meet with them and would inspect the person with the leprosy and confirm, "Yeah, it appears that you are clean." And then would begin a process. And the first part of that process, they would take two birds, among some other things. They take two birds. The priest would sacrifice one of the birds, take part of the blood and sprinkle it on the person being cleansed, put part of the blood on the other bird. That bird would be let fly away. The person would then wash their clothes, shave the hair off their head, and bathe themselves in water. And at that point, the person will be allowed to return to camp, but they can't yet go into their tent. So they return to camp, but they have to live outside of their tent for 7 days. On the eighth day, they bring a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a grain offering to the priest. And then the priest will then sacrifice those offerings there, take some of the blood, sprinkle it on the person, and then the text says that the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And only then is the person fully restored to his community. And so back to Jesus' charge to the man. He tells him, go present himself to the priest to begin that process. And the question is, why? Why? Because the text is very clear. Why go through all of that when Jesus has already made him clean? Well, the answer is that Jesus wants not only to heal the man, but to restore him. You see, he not only wants to make him well physically, he wants to restore his place in the community. And he knows that at this point, this is the process by which that has to happen. And Jesus says to him, do this for a proof to them. So the them there that he's referring to is the priest. Do this for a proof to the priest. He's not trying to go, oh, hey, go back, show this to the priest so it's a proof that I did a miracle. Yes, he did do a miracle, but he's not after the fame of his name here. He is after him going to the priest because he knows that this proof is what will begin the process of the priest subsequently making atonement for him and restoring this man to community. So we see in the story that Jesus both heals and he restores. It's more than a repair project, it's a restoration project. And even though Jesus is not pursuing the fame of his name, word is beginning to spread about Jesus. Look at verse 15. It says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So Jesus has charged the man, don't tell anyone about this, but the word is out regarding this Jesus who has authority to teach and authority to heal. And then don't miss what it says in verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And that single verse, that could be a full sermon. So I'm going to take a minute and do a mini sermon with that one verse. Because that text comes to us in the context of the fact that it just says great crowds are gathering. The great crowds are gathering to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And so it's in the context of these great crowds that it says Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And the way the sentence is constructed, it suggests that this was a continuous practice. This wasn't a one-time thing. It says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. If you've got an NIV, your NIV translation, I think, is even more clear here. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so crowds are coming from everywhere to hear him teach, to be healed by him. The demands on his time are growing exponentially. But Jesus, he knows that prayer is essential to his continued ministry. And the application for us is simply this: regardless of our busyness, regardless of the responsibilities that we've been given, regardless of the demands that we have on our time, we must prioritize regular patterns of prayer. It was essential to Jesus, how much more so for us. Thus is the end of the mini sermon. So Jesus is going to continue in his ministry, and now Luke is going to share with us another story, both of healing and restoration, but in this story, it's going to reveal for the very first time the most important authority that Jesus has been given. So let's continue. Get your eyes on verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So that verse starts off with the words, on one of those days. That's a continuation of the verse right in front of it. Just read that in continuation from verse 16. So go back to verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching. In other words, we see again this pattern. This is a day that he is teaching publicly, but he has started that day at a desolate place in prayer. This was the pattern. Jesus knew he was called to public ministry, but he also knew he had to be in prayer with his Heavenly Father to equip him for what was going to be happening on that day. And the text says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And we've already seen in Luke's gospel that Jesus has been given the authority to physically heal ailments. But in this story, just like the previous one with the leper, we're going to see more than a physical healing. We're going to see an all-on restoration project here. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Okay, so this is a very familiar story to many of us. If you grew up in church, you probably remember this from Sunday school class. But don't let your familiarity with this story cause you to miss the extraordinary actions that are happening here. So picture the scene. Jesus is teaching. He's in a house. It's packed, so packed with people. If you come up to the house, there's no way that you're getting in. And there's a man who is paralyzed, and he's paralyzed in a way that he clearly can't walk. He has to be carried on a mat or on a bed. There's men that are carrying him, and they're bringing him to Jesus in order for him to be healed from his paralysis. Now, I say that because going back in verse 15, Luke had said great crowds were gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. I imply from that the man is being brought to Jesus for healing from his infirmities. But when they arrive, they see the crowd, it's packed. How are we ever going to even get him in here? And then houses at that time had relatively flat roofs. Some of them had staircases that would go around and get people up to the roof through a staircase. And so the men, they take this extraordinary action. They go up on the roof of the house, they remove tiles from the roof, and then they lower the man in the hole they just created in the roof to get him right in front of Jesus. So just as we saw in the story of the leper, there's this boldness of action of these men in order to approach Jesus. See, they believe this man's biggest need is to be healed of his paralysis, to be able to walk again. And they have such faith in Jesus, they're willing to risk whatever consequences they may face in order to get this man in front of Jesus. Now, all of this is happening while Jesus is there in the act of teaching. He's teaching. This crowd's all leaning in, listen to his teaching. And here comes this man lowered right in front of him. So what's Jesus' response going to be to this very surprising interruption? Let's look at verse 20 and see what he does. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Before we look at exactly his response there, let's look at those first words. He says, when he saw their faith, it uses the plural there, when he saw their faith. It was the faith of all the men, not just the paralytic on the bed, but the faith of the men who brought him there. They had gone to extraordinary lengths just to get him in front of Jesus. So just as the leper had this sure faith in Jesus, he was willing to risk the social consequences of being in public, so too these men are willing to open a hole in a roof to get the man in front of him. And then Jesus responds to their faith in this way. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I think it's an understatement to describe that as a surprising response. I mean, these men have taken the extraordinary actions because they believe this man's greatest need is to be healed from his paralysis. And so picture it. Here's the man. He's laying on his bed in front of Jesus, just lowered through a hole in the roof. Jesus' healing ministry has spread through all the land. Everybody knows and has heard what he is able to do. Every eye in this place is on Jesus. He's getting ready to heal this guy. And the text says, Jesus, seeing their faith, responds with, man, your sins are forgiven you. I'm trying to imagine the reaction of the paralytic in that moment. Thanks. But Jesus has just dealt decisively with this man's greatest need. You see, he needs the forgiveness of his sins more than he needs the ability to walk. This was his greatest need. Now, the response of Jesus here is not just surprising to the paralytic and the men who brought him, it's also surprising to these Jewish leaders that are sitting around. Look at their response to this. Verse 21. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And so the Pharisees' response is understandable because you see, Jesus is claiming the ability to forgive sins here, which is claiming to be God. And so the Pharisees rightly say that's blasphemy if he's not God. But the fact is, Jesus is God. You see, he's more than an authoritative teacher and a healer. He is God in the flesh, and he's getting ready to prove it to them. And thus, because of that, he is able to forgive this man's sins. Look at what happens in verse 22. "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk?'" And so, it's interesting. It doesn't appear the Pharisees are saying these things out loud. It says that Jesus perceived their thoughts. They're thinking these things, and Jesus just answers them. He knows, and he answers them right out of what they're thinking. And he says this in verse 23, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" Now, the easy answer to that is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it can't be disproved. It's harder to say rise and walk because it can be disproved if this man doesn't get up and walk. So let's look at what happens. Verse 24. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God." Praise the Lord. Is that amazing what he has just done here? See, to demonstrate that he has the authority to forgive sins, that he is God, he heals, he physically heals the paralytic. Look again at the way he says it in verse 24. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's important. He doesn't heal him physically in order to make life better for him. He heals him physically, specifically to demonstrate that he has the authority to forgive sins. See, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and that is huge. That is so important for us. And we've seen other aspects of Jesus' authority earlier in the gospel. We've seen in recent weeks that Jesus has the authority over the demonic. He has authority over physical ailments. He has the authority to preach of the kingdom of God. But now we see the most important authority, that Jesus has been given the authority to forgive sin, which provides eternal spiritual healing. Because it's awesome that Jesus has the ability to heal physical ailments. And he still does that today. As an elder at this church, I have had the opportunity to witness the healing power of the Lord. I've seen he still heals today. But the fact is that even if he heals us today, our bodies will eventually wear out. We will eventually die. But Jesus' authority to forgive sins restores us to the right relationship with God and provides a spiritual healing that will last for eternity. And that was the paralytic's biggest need, and that is our biggest need. You see, our relationship with God was broken back at the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and we, as their ancestors, have inherited their sin nature. You see, we don't just struggle with sin. We don't just sin. We are sinners by birth. We inherited that from Adam and Eve, and because of our sin nature, it has broken our relationship with God. We are in need of restoration. We are in need to be restored to our designed relationship with God because it's been broken. And so, as we look back on the story of the leper, the story of the leper is a picture of us in our sinful nature. Remember how Josephus described those in the first century when he wrote this, that were suffering from leprosy. He said, as if they were in effect dead men. Paul describes our spiritual condition similarly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this about us. This is about all of us. He's not writing to a specific person. He's writing to all of us when he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That's our default condition without Jesus. We're like the walking dead. We're like the man who is full of leprosy. We're separated from God, destined for hell, and in desperate need of a restoration with our Heavenly Father. But praise God that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and thus restore our broken relationship to God. And Paul says this, and just a couple verses later in his letter to the Ephesians, he says this. This is beautiful. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." You see, God comes to us when we're in that state of being dead in our trespasses. It's not like, "I got to get my life together. I got to start doing this. I got to get back to church. I got to start reading my Bible." Those are all good things. God meets us in our brokenness. God's not here just to repair something. He's here to restore us to himself, and he does that through Jesus Christ because of his grace. His grace by faith in Christ Jesus, how we are restored eternally with him. And remember, under the Mosaic law, the man with leprosy, the priest had to offer sacrifices to make atonement for the man, to eventually, and to sprinkle the blood on him, to make him clean so that he could be restored to the community. But for those of us today, we can look to Jesus because Jesus went to the cross, and he did so as the final perfect sacrifice to make atonement for us, to shed his blood for us, so that we could be declared clean and that we could be restored to our Heavenly Father. But like the leper and the paralytic, we need to boldly go to Jesus in faith. We need to go to him. We've got to desire this. We need to just go to Jesus and say, "Forgive me for my sins. I need you." Do you sense maybe the Lord might be calling you to himself? Have you made that confession of faith? Have you turned to the Lord for your healing and your restoration? Maybe he's drawing you if you've never done that. He is faithful. He hears that. Don't ignore that calling. And like the leper and the paralytic, go to Jesus with boldness and ask for his forgiveness, because he alone has the authority to forgive sins and thus restore our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father forever, forever. Paul says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's Paul's word, everyone, everyone, everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, I want to address those of us in here who are followers of Jesus, who have made a profession of faith to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I have a couple questions I want to present to us today to reflect on as we think about this passage and we think about these stories and we think about the restoration that is offered to us. So question one is this. As you reflect on the miracle of your salvation, are you filled with awe and amazement? As you reflect on the miracle of your salvation, are you filled with awe and amazement? Let's read verse 26. We haven't read verse 26 yet. So the paralytic, his sins have been forgiven. Jesus heals him, tells him, "Stand up, walk." He stands up, he takes his bed, he's heading out. Verse 26, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" The people there knew they had seen something much more than a healing. They had seen something they didn't expect, maybe didn't even fully understand. There was a restoration going on here. This whole thing, he can forgive sins, and the man gets up and walks. They were blown away by this. We've seen extraordinary things today. Your salvation is an extraordinary thing. See, as you think back about your story of coming to faith in Jesus, you were once dead and have been made alive. And so, do you still glorify God because Jesus healed you from your slavery to sin and restored you to your Heavenly Father forever? As you think back about that, be reminded that truly is a miracle. That's an extraordinary thing, and may that lead you to worship with awe and amazement. Let's not lose that awe and amazement for what God has done for us. Okay, question two. Does your faith in Jesus compel you to go to extraordinary measures to bring others to him for restoration? The men tore a hole in the house to lower the paralytic before Jesus. The leper went, I don't think we can fully even appreciate what he was doing and going into public like this to go be in front of Jesus. They were taking extraordinary measures that were just born out of the faith that they had. And so for us, knowing that Jesus alone has the authority to restore us to our Heavenly Father, what are you willing to do to share that with others? And then question 3, where in your life is sin creating separation that needs Jesus' forgiveness and restoration? You know, we know that through faith in Jesus, we are dead to sin. Paul says that in Romans. He says that we are dead to sin, but we also know that the sin in us is not dead yet. This side of heaven, we will continue to struggle with sin. It will be an ongoing battle for the follower of Jesus. So where in your life has that indwelling sin created a separation between you and others, or more importantly, between you and the Lord? Because we know that sin always separates, but Jesus restores. And so where do you need to turn to Jesus in faith and ask him to forgive and to restore? Because Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and thus restore our relationship to God forever. Well, today it seems so appropriate for us to reflect with awe and amazement at our salvation in Jesus Christ by sharing a time of communion together. We get to do this together today. Communion here at Redeemer is open to anyone who's called on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Any followers of Jesus, you are open to participate in communion with us today. What a beautiful thing. But I want to read these words from Paul before we do this. This is a warning from Paul about taking communion. And he says this, it's in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We don't want to participate in this in an unworthy manner. So let's take a few minutes here, pray, reflect, examine ourselves, and then we'll come back together here in a few minutes. I'll come back up and lead us in a time of sharing communion as we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, I want to ask you to stand so we can pray together here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As we take this communion together, Lord, we are remembering collectively Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. He made the perfect atonement for us, Lord. We have been forgiven. We have been restored, Lord. But Father, we know our restoration will never be complete this side of heaven until we see you face to face. Until then, Lord, we're a work in progress. So we, Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Just every single day, may our salvation lead us to awe and wonder and worship of you. Lord, and Father, may all of this is for your glory. So we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, we're gonna finish with a time of singing. We're gonna worship the Lord here. We'll have some people down front. If the Lord's been stirring in your heart this morning, and you want to talk to somebody about that, maybe have somebody pray with you, we're going to have a team of people down front, and they're going to come down while we're singing. I invite you to come down. You can come down during the song, come down after the song. They'll be here after service. I'd love to see you, love to pray with you, love to, if you have any questions. Maybe the Lord's calling you to himself for the very first time. Come down, share that with somebody. Let us pray with you. Maybe stirring in a different way, whatever that is. If he's stirring in your heart, don't ignore that. Come down and let us pray with you. So let's worship the Lord through singing about the cleansing power of his blood.